To Matthew. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 42. Let us go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together. Father, as we come to read Your Word, to hear from You, and to respond to You, we pray, God, that You would prepare us to hear from You and to respond to You. We pray, O God, what we most need is You, and You are the God who alone is to be feared, because You are God Almighty. You are in control of all things. You are good, and we have hope because of what You have done for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as we come now to look at these words from Jesus, these words that indeed call us to the hard task that we are given, yet, Lord, help us to cling to the promises You give us, promises of Your presence, promises of eternal life, promises of forgiveness, promises of your continued mercy and grace. Father, I pray that as we look into Your Word, that You would help us by Your Spirit to overcome the fear of harm, so that we might live faithfully as unto You on mission, and indeed faithfully in all of life. Oh God, we entrust this time to You. We believe in the Holy Spirit and ask for Your help. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. A couple months ago now, riots engulfed Kenosha. Cars were burned up. Buildings were burned to the ground. There were looting in the streets. And indeed, some businesses were boarded up and remain boarded up to this day. Our city was filled with fear and panic. And it was, as Alderman Dave Paff said to the Kenosha News, many people in my district were frightened. You know, it's natural to fear harm. But the fear of harm can result in being controlled by that fear. The fear of harm can leave us trapped in the fear of man, in which God is small and people, especially those who are threatening us, are big. In our brief series on the fear of man and the fear of God, thus far we have seen the fear of man is a snare, it's a trap, it can trap us. And when you fear that people will either shame you or reject you or harm you, it can then lead to you buckling under the pressure and disobeying God. But through the fear of the Lord, we can have strength to endure. We can know freedom to obey God and to do as we desire to do rather than as others want us to do. And we've seen that the fear of the Lord is reverent submission that leads to obedient trust and worship. That is the fear of the Lord. And so we need to grow in the fear of the Lord. And the fear of harm can come in many forms. We can fear physical or verbal abuse. We can fear because of racism or terrorism or harassment or bullying. We can fear the destruction of our property or financial harm. Those are all types of the fear of harm. But today I'm going to focus on one specific way we fear harm. We fear hostility when we live on mission, when we seek to make disciples, as we'll see in Matthew 10, 16 through 42. So Jesus teaches us how to overcome this debilitating fear of harm. And indeed, as we read what Jesus says, as we look into it, Much of what he says applies then to other ways in which we face threats and fear harm. So how should we respond when we're threatened, when we find ourselves fearing harm? Well, we can overcome the fear of harm and make disciples by expecting hostility, by fearing the Lord, and by having an eternal perspective. That's what Jesus teaches us in Matthew 10. Now, to give you a little context before we jump in Matthew 9:35 through Matthew 10, verse 15, Jesus has been ministering among the people. And Jesus sees the people and he loves them. He has compassion for them because he sees they're like sheep without a shepherd. They don't have a king to save them and to lead them. But Jesus is the good shepherd. And so Jesus sends out his 12 apostles to take the good news of the kingdom that's arrived with him, the king, to the lost sheep of Israel. And as they go out, they're generally well accepted. But, starting in verse 16, Jesus makes clear the mission isn't always going to be met with enthusiastic acceptance, but rather there will be hostilities to come. And indeed, as we look throughout church history, what Jesus has said here has proven true. So how do we make disciples? How do we live on mission in an increasingly hostile culture in which you could lose a promotion or you could lose your job, in which you could lose your house or your family, or perhaps be imprisoned or be fined or even lose your life? Well, Jesus tells us that to overcome the fear of harm, first, you can expect hostility rather than being surprised by it. Starting in verse 16 through verse 25, we read Jesus say, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you're to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father, his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" When things are unknown, we tend to fear them. People fear the dark because you can't see what's going on. Now, sometimes that's for good reason. You could trip and hurt yourself. Often people stay in dead-end jobs or bad relationships because they fear the results if they change. They fear losing what they have. One reason we fear living on mission is because we don't really expect hostility. We actually think that as Americans, we are American Christians, life's supposed to be comfortable for us. You know, I hope everything going on in our culture today, you know, the opposition we're seeing, the hostilities from governors and mayors to the church, I hope this is a wake-up call for us. We should have been expecting this all along. As 1 Peter 4:12 tells us, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." It's not strange. Expect it. And then Peter goes on to say, you should rejoice when you face such suffering. And so as God's people, we need to expect suffering rather than being surprised by it. Jesus tells us in verse 16, we're to expect hostility just because of who we are. You know, if you're following Jesus, he's your shepherd. You're his sheep. And so he has sent us on mission to make disciples, to make more sheep. Let me ask you, are you doing so? And if not, why not? You know, as the good shepherd, Jesus gave his life, shed his blood on the cross for us to be forgiven. Jesus was raised from the dead to be our Lord, to secure our salvation. And so Jesus saves us from the wrath of God, but he does not save us from the wrath of man. No, as he says, we're sent out like sheep among wolves. Where can a sheep find security when there are wolves around? Well, first and foremost, in the shepherd. Hostilities against us should drive us to greater reliance upon Jesus, to a greater trust in our shepherd. And so Jesus tells us how to live. He says we're to be wise as serpents, but innocent or pure as doves. I like how Charles Spurgeon puts it. He says we're to be simple-hearted, but not simpletons. Now, you might think, well, if living on mission is going to mean that I'm going to face hostility, the wise move would be to not live on mission. Well, that's actually not wisdom at all, but foolishness. It's cowardice. Wisdom isn't avoid living on mission. Wisdom is doing as God says, but trusting him through it and doing it his way. And so we should expect hostility just because of who we are, what we're about. And we should expect that hostility, Jesus tells us in verses 17 through 20, from the rulers of this world. You know, America and Western society today has become very pluralistic, much like Greco-Roman culture was of the first century. And so our society claims to be tolerant. But this sort of tolerance is actually intolerant of those who refuse to bow the knee to pluralism. You see, pluralistic societies do not tolerate claims of exclusivity like Jesus gives us. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." God claims to be Lord. You can't live your life however you want. You have to live his way. And so our pluralistic government, of course, then gives preference to pluralistic religions. And we shouldn't expect otherwise. And so we need to be ready. Jesus has warned us that rulers, both of the Jews and Gentiles, would persecute us and be hostile toward us. He says you might be dragged into court. He says, but if you are, ultimately, it's so that you will bear witness before them. God's bringing you there so that you can tell them about Jesus. And so when you go there, you don't need to be anxious wondering, am I going to be able to say the right thing before all these people who are more intelligent than I am, who are greater in the world than I am. No, you don't have to fear because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. You have the Spirit of the living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth in you. He will speak through you in that moment. Now, let me be clear. Jesus is not saying you don't need to prepare yourself to preach or teach a lesson. Rather, as we read earlier in 1 Peter 3:15, you've got to be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you. We should all be prepared to do so. But we don't need to fear because we have the Spirit of God living in us, empowering us. The Spirit of God is a spirit of mission who empowers us to fulfill Christ's mission through us. And later on today, read Acts chapters 21 through 28. Paul appears before the governors, Felix and Festus, before King Herod Agrippa. And yet the Spirit of God empowers Paul to powerfully point them to their need for salvation. That same Spirit who helped Paul is the same Spirit who helps us, because we too are Jesus' representatives. And so we should expect hostility from rulers, but notice Jesus says, verse 21, you can expect it even from your family, from close friends. You know, some of them may even try to kill you. That's possible. And none of us, I doubt, have ever had a relative try to kill us for following Jesus. Maybe you have. But have any of you experienced hostility from friends or family members because you tell them about Jesus? I have. It's not a pleasant experience, and yet we're called to endure to the end, even if that means death. Look throughout history. Christians have been burned alive, impaled, drowned, racked, starved, tarred and set ablaze to be human torches. They've been made to swallow boiling oil. And yet they've endured to the end because they knew they had a better hope. And so since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, let's follow them and likewise endure. And yet Jesus doesn't want us to just say, okay, martyr me. Notice verse 23, their wisdom should guide us on our mission. There may come times when you're persecuted in one place, and the best thing to do is to flee to another to bear witness, because there are others there who likewise need to hear the good news of Jesus. So you don't have to, if somebody's, you know, getting angry at you and getting abusive toward you, you don't have to just stand there and take it. No, sometimes wisdom in mission means moving on. Sometimes it's staying for years and proclaiming the gospel to them. Other times, like Paul, when he was in the Jewish synagogues and eventually they rejected Jesus, he said, all right, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And so this is actually something that we can take and apply this sort of principle beyond just living on mission. Let's say that you're in an abusive relationship. What Jesus teaches us here would encourage you to get out. Get help. You know, don't fear rejection or shame that you may be heaped upon you. No, wisdom would encourage you to say, get out of that relationship. Flee that relationship, as Jesus says here. Returning to the mission context, we should also expect hostility just because of the fact that they persecuted Jesus. That's what Jesus says here in verses 24 and 25. We're not above our teacher or our master. If they called the master of the house Beelzebul, if they maligned and crucified the matchless Son of God, should we expect any different? John 15, verse 18, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." If you stand up for the truth, if you proclaim the good news of Jesus, you can almost guarantee that people are going to, you know, call you a bigot. They're going to call you sexist or chauvinist or a homophobe, or they're going to tell you you're on the wrong side of history. When that happens, be like the apostles. Rejoice that you're counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. As Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when others persecute you, when they utter all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So we can overcome the fear of harm that controls us by first just expecting that there will be hostility against us as we live on mission for Jesus. Second, to overcome the fear of harm, Jesus says you can fear the Lord rather than fearing people. Now let me take a moment to just clarify. The fear of harm is actually natural. When you feel afraid because somebody threatens you, that is not what the Bible's talking about when it talks about the fear of man. No, I think of David in Psalm 56. David, King David, who slew Goliath, when he's surrounded by his enemies, admits, "I'm afraid." But when he's afraid, he doesn't give in and disobey God. Instead, David puts his trust in God. And so it's natural to fear harm. In fact, it can lead you to some wise decisions. The fear of harm will keep you from walking through that dark alleyway in the bad neighborhood at night. The fear of harm leads us to have a child safety policy. The fear of man is when that fear of harm controls you, leads you to then disobey God. So Jesus, in verses 26 through 31, gives us three reasons to fear God rather than people. First, in verses 26 and 27, Jesus says, "So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops." Jesus is saying, don't fear man, because one day God is going to make the truth public. So Jesus is saying, if I told you, if you saw it in secret, go up on your housetop and proclaim it, because back then housetops were flat. So you could go up on the housetop and it made an excellent stage. Don't try to do that if you have a slanted roof. You will probably fall off your house. No, what Jesus is telling us to do is make the truth public. Look for those opportunities to tell your neighbors, to tell your family or your friends or your coworkers. You know, when I'm here in the office alone, sometimes there are children out playing in our parking lot. I take those opportunities. I just had one this past week to go out and talk with the child who was skateboarding. I told him about Jesus, gave him a tract. Look for those opportunities to make the truth public, because one day everybody's going to know that Jesus alone saves. One day everybody's going to know that, yes, Jesus has been physically raised from the dead. One day everybody is going to bow their knee and confess Jesus is Lord. So we're to go out and proclaim that now. Don't fear man, because God's going to make the truth public. Jesus gives us a second reason in verse 28. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body or soul and body in hell." Do not fear man, because God alone should be feared. The worst that people can really do to you is they can kill you. They killed Jesus. But Jesus didn't give in to the fear of man all the way to the cross. He entrusted himself to the God who judges justly. And the Father raised him from the dead. Because Jesus trusted the Father so, because we are in Jesus, we too can trust God our Father that one day He will raise us from the dead. I've said it before and it's worth repeating. The only cure for the fear of man is the fear of the Lord. You've got to come to fear the Lord, the final judge. Which brings us to verses 29 through 31 and the third reason Jesus gives us. Do not fear man, because God your Father cares for you. Jesus says, there are not two sparrows sold for a penny. Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now, it's right to fear God because He can send you to hell. But notice what Jesus says here. This same God who's going to judge you and who can send you to hell, He's your loving Father. Let me ask you today, have you come to know God as your Father through Jesus Christ? Have you been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus? Because Jesus died on the cross for you, because Jesus ever lives for you. If so, God is your loving Father. He sovereignly cares for you. As Jesus says, He cares for sparrows. As He says, you could buy two sparrows back then for a little copper coin known as an asarion. It was 1/16th of a day's wages. Jesus is saying, if your sovereign Father cares for birds, about the cheapest thing you could buy back then, and you're His child of more value than all the sparrows in the world, won't God care for you? Won't God lovingly care for you through it all? Now, that doesn't mean that God's going to promise you ease in your life. Rather, what God ultimately promises you is His presence. But isn't that what we need and nothing more? Isn't that what God promised Joshua, Moses' successor? Joshua 1 verse 9, God says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. Why? Why, Joshua? Why don't you be afraid? Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's the same promise we've been given for our mission. Jesus promises, the end of Matthew 28, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, I'm convinced the number one reason why we give in to fear so often is actually a theology problem. Our faith in God is too small because our view of God is too small. And this is why, for instance, in Sunday school, we're talking about the basics of Christianity. If you're going to overcome the crippling fear of harm, you need to have a greater fear. You need to have a God who is great and all-powerful and loves you, and a God who's going to judge all. Then you don't have to fear harm because you fear God. So you can overcome the fear of harm by fearing the Lord rather than fearing people. Then in verses 32 through 42, Jesus tells us If you're going to overcome the fear of harm, you've got to focus on eternity rather than on this life. You know, as Christians, we give into the fear of harm so often because we love this age and the things of this world too much. So we cling tightly to them. Homes and cars and boats and jobs and, you know, we're more concerned to watch our children or grandchildren graduate or get married than we are about the things of eternity. And yet that's like as if you were to go on vacation to a nice hotel, and because you like the hotel so much, you don't care what happens to your house back home, because for this week you have this nice hotel. And that's utter foolishness. You're living for 1 week in a hotel. You're going to live 51 other weeks of that year in your house. Friends, this life is a dot. It's a speck in time. Eternity is an endless line that goes on forever. Don't live for the dot, live for the line. True Christianity can only be lived in light of eternity. That's what Jesus tells us here. Verse 32, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who's in heaven. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Jesus calls us to keep the final judgment in mind. Charles Spurgeon, again in his commentary, provocatively asks, "Can a non-confessing faith save?" Jesus gives us the answer here. If we confess Jesus, he'll confess us before his Father. If we deny him, that is, if we refuse to confess him before others, Jesus says he'll deny us as well. Now, let me be clear. Jesus isn't saying that if, you know, you are going to share the gospel, but you chicken out, that you're going to go to hell. Okay, that's not what he's saying here. I mean, we think of Peter denied Jesus 3 times on the night of his crucifixion, and yet he was forgiven and reconciled. But we do need to ask ourselves, do we ever confess Jesus before others? See, we need to live with the judgment in mind. As Jesus says, God is my Father. As Jesus says, the eternal destiny of every human being is in his hands. We need to live with that coming day in mind when we will stand before Jesus. We need to understand why Jesus came. He came to be Lord. Jesus died and rose again to inaugurate the kingdom of God. So Jesus has declared war on Satan in the kingdom of darkness. Ever since Genesis 3, the world has been in rebellion against God. Jesus came to reclaim what's rightfully His. One day, Jesus will bring about worldwide peace, but that's not yet. Jesus has brought war. And so the peace that Jesus gives is a peace in the midst of battle. As Jesus says here, He'll even divide families. Now let me be clear. Jesus isn't saying, when He says, I have come to set a man against his father, Jesus isn't saying it's His goal to divide families. That's not what He means. What He's saying is that there are those within families, some will put their trust in Jesus and follow Him, others will not. And so because of that, families will be divided around Jesus because Jesus demands primary and absolute loyalty. He calls us to surrender to Him. And so as He says, if you love someone or something more than Him, you're disqualified. He says, you're not worthy of Me. Ask yourself today, where does your primary loyalty lie? Because heaven and hell is on the line, is what Jesus is saying. I think of a man who was born Muslim who I heard about from some missionaries in Indonesia about a decade ago. Started following Jesus, but when he was baptized, his whole family, including his wife and children, disowned him. He's willing to follow Jesus no matter what. This happens in the American church as well. Take, for instance, a family member is under church discipline because he or she's been living in sin. If that's your family member, you have a choice at that time. Will you give in to the fear of man and side with your family member, or will you side with Jesus and your blood-bought family in calling that person to repent? But notice Jesus isn't only saying that we need to love family or friends more than or we need to love Him more than family or friends. He's also saying, you've got to love Jesus more than you love yourself. He says here, whoever does not take his cross, that is an instrument of torture and death, whoever does not take his cross and follow Me is disqualified. He's not worthy of Me. Jesus is saying you've got to count the cost. You can have this life or you can have eternity. The reality is this. Jesus is better than even yourself. Jesus is better than family or anything in this life. In the Pilgrim's Progress, my children have been interested in it recently. We've been reading and they love the character Pliable. They make fun of him because he easily changes his mind. And so he hears from Christian how great heaven's going to be. And so he immediately starts going, saying, this is going to be great. But they quickly fall into the swamp of despond. And at the first taste of suffering, Pliable changes his mind. He heads back to the city of destruction because he thought the Christian life would be easy. Jesus warned us about people like Pliable. In Matthew 13, in talking about the parable of the seeds and the sowers, Jesus says that there would be those who are like seeds planted on rocky ground. They hear the word and immediately they're filled with joy, but when any suffering comes for the sake of the word, immediately they stop following Jesus and don't endure. So we need to, instead of living for the things of this life, live for the heavenly reward, as Jesus tells us in verses 40 to 42. You see, if you are willing to identify with Jesus and His people, even when that comes with the risk because they're being persecuted, Jesus says you won't lose your reward. If we're going to overcome this fear of harm, we've got to identify with Jesus and His people. We've got to live for the heavenly reward. As the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 35, he says, but recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Let me ask you today, are you living for the heavenly reward? Have you taken up your cross? Are you following Jesus? This isn't a second step of faith. Rather, this is the sort of saving faith Jesus calls us to. It's because we experience his life-transforming grace. So we can overcome the fear of harm and make disciples by expecting hostility, fearing the Lord, and having an eternal perspective. Recently, Brother Jim gave me a copy of Fox's Book of the Martyrs, and I was reading about Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer. They faithfully served the Lord in the 1500s. They both were imprisoned and indeed were sentenced to death because they were faithfully preaching the gospel and opposing heresy. 465 years ago, this past Friday, on October 16th, 1555, Latimer and Ridley were brought out of prison together. And Latimer by this time was in his late 60s, so Ridley's walking before him. Ridley turns back to him and says, "Be of good heart, brother, for God will either make the fire less painful or will give us the strength to endure it." As they were chained to the stake, Ridley prayed, "O Heavenly Father, I give unto thee most hearty thanks for that thou hast called me to profess thee even unto death. I beseech thee, Lord, have mercy upon this land of England and deliver her from all her enemies." Notice that Ridley doesn't pray for himself in the face of death. He prays for others. Because he fears the Lord, he's freed up to love others. And as the flames started to engulf them, Latimer cried out, "Be of good cheer, Ridley. Play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light up such a candle in England that I trust it will never be put out." How can we have that sort of love to be able to endure even to death? It's by learning to live in the fear of the Lord alone, so that we can love those who even seek to harm and persecute us, because we don't have to fear them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray, O God, as we hear these hard words of Christ, yet these so needed words of Christ, help us, O God, to be those who are willing to follow Jesus, whatever that may be, to whatever end, knowing that Christ has conquered death. He is overcome. So we need not fear. Father, I pray as we take a moment to reflect silently upon the message today, that you would apply it to our hearts, perhaps even open our eyes to a way in which we are fearing somebody this upcoming week, somebody in our lives who we have been afraid to share the good news of Jesus with, a conversation we're fearing. And I pray, O God, in this time, help us to bring it to you by the Spirit and to trust you to help us through it.